of y'all love Chris Shadowin. I got it. You know, last week we began our series entitled Enjoy. It's Paul's letter to the young church at Philippi, and he's thanking them. He's telling them thank you for their partnership, for encouraging them. The church had actually financially supported Paul, and so he was sending this thank you letter to them. And you know, there's multiple themes that we see throughout this letter, but there's kind of one pervasive or repeating concept that's kind of threaded through the entire letter. And it's summarized with this statement: oneness in the community of believers in the context of oneness in Christ is the path to enjoy life. Let me say that again. Oneness in the community of believers in the context of oneness in Christ is the path to enjoy life. Now, oneness in Christ is really affirmed when we practice the spiritual disciplines. And we talked a little bit about this last week. I encouraged you all to do these spiritual disciplines, to add one to your routine. And it's funny because last night I saw someone, they're like, hey, is there any homework for this week? And I was like, yes, there's homework. I told you to add a spiritual discipline. And she's like, oh, I don't know. Oh, yeah. She started fumbling around. So I'm going to kind of review that part because we want to be hearers of God's word and doers, right? We don't want to just come here and listen and say that was a bad sermon or that was a good sermon, but we want to take away and engage in God's word, and then we want that word to transform our lives, and we have to apply the truth that we see and hear and read about. So some of the spiritual disciplines we talked about last week, and I'm just going to kind of reiterate those. We talked about maybe adding the discipline of praying for a colleague or a worker or a friend or a relative at lunchtime. So taking the time and just praying for that person over lunchtime. Maybe you could add the discipline of listening to God's word or hearing God's word on your way to work or on your way to school. Maybe listening to someone teach God's word. This is another discipline. And then finally, we talked about worship and maybe engaging in a moment of worship, maybe before you go to bed or as you get up in the morning or while you're doing something that you're listening to God's to worship music and maybe engaging in singing and concentrating on the words. These are some things that we can do to help their disciplines. They help us to really get perspective. And so I've got a graph up here, and I want you to, we're going to do something different. I want you to grab your phones out, and I want you to text the word Bethel to this number here, 22333. So you'll get that, and then it's texting Bethel, B-E-T-H-E-L, to 22333. Now, you're going to get a little response there that says you're added. Don't click on anything yet, because that'll mess you up. So just kind of do that. You'll get this response. And then what I want you to do, is everybody getting those responses? It should say you've joined poll everywhere now. I wanted to have some music like da, 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 but I couldn't get it on. So, all right, got that? Are you guys getting some of those? You're getting joined in? Okay. All right. So here's what we're going to do. Let me explain first, so don't start texting things in because you're going to automatically give us your financial information and we're going to have access to all of it if you do it. So what I'm going to do is this. I want you to pick one of these disciplines, okay? Either I want you to decide that you're going to pray for your friend or your colleague, your coworker, some family member at lunchtime this week. And we're going to consider the week being 5 days, Monday through Friday. And that's the one you're going to pick. And if that's the one you're going to pick, I want you to text in the letter A. That's the discipline you're going to practice this week. If it's listening to God's word or God's word being taught by someone during the week on your commute or at some point, then I want you to text that one in, a B. And then if it's the last one, you're going to engage in worship music during your morning or evening routine, then I want you to text in C. All right, now we've got some of these responses. So this is what you all are doing here. All right, you keep texting in your responses, and we'll kind of see where everybody is. So one of the things that we're going to do, I'm just telling you ahead of time, is next week, there's going to be a quiz, and I'm going to ask you to tell me how well you did on your discipline. Well, how many times out of the five is the maximum points you can achieve. And so you're going to know, we're going to walk through this because, again, we don't want to just walk away from these moments when we get together and engage in God's word and not walk. We don't want to walk away unchanged. We want God's word to transform our lives. And many times it's taking a simple step like this where we allow God to actually to do some things in our lives and change us and give us perspective. So practicing these spiritual disciplines is really a way that we affirm oneness in Christ. Now, oneness in the community of believers is really described by that Greek word we used last week, ekklesia. And this is really that group that's the gathering of the believers. And when we gather together and we talk about God and we talk about what God's done in our lives and we pray for one another, what we are doing is we are showing, first of all, the world, we're showing the world what it means to be in community, in ekklesia. We're showing that we're displaying it. But really what we're doing is for ourselves is we're helping ourselves to gain the proper perspective. I want you to think about when you have a spotlight on a stage in a room, what happens is everything else darkens out. All the other things and all the other facets and features of the room start they kind of fade away. And what you focus on is the thing that is under the spotlight. When we get in community and we talk about God and we pray for one another, what we are doing is we are elevating God. We are escalating what God is in our lives and we gain the proper perspective. We begin to see God for how great He is. We begin to see Him for how strong He is in our lives. And what happens is all the other things that seem to be so worrisome for us, those issues that we deal with, really fall into their proper place and their perspective in our life. So this is part of the oneness in the community of believers. As we move through verses 6 through 11, Paul is going to continue this theme of oneness in the community of believers and oneness in Christ. But he also adds another feature. He talks about another aspect of God. God is a closer. If we talk about this in terms of the feature or the attribute of God, it's God is a closer. He's a finisher. He doesn't start things and stop it. He finishes. He's a closer. You know, some years ago, I was talking to you about this. I had decided to build a clubhouse with my kids. And so we had started to dig the holes, and we got about 18 inches down and then hit a bunch of roots. And so we had to take a pause. The pause is not like a week. It was like a 6 or 8 months. And we paused. And finally, we got someone out there to get us past those roots. And we got 4 holes that were dug. Well, when we went to put the posts up, we realized that we couldn't get them in there straight. Now, when I was building clubhouses as a kid, I would take some wood that I found that was scrap, and I would take some nails and a hammer, and I would start hammering them on trees, and that's how I built clubhouses. My dad wasn't some handyman. He tended to call someone to do all the repairs. That was just not his thing, and so I had to learn all this out on my own. My mom bought me my first handsaw. I remember that, and I would cut and build these things, and I destroyed a lot of our trees in our house by doing this because I was not eco-friendly. I just nailed boards into the wood. But now, as I've gotten older, I'm like, okay, we got to do this right. We can't just nail a piece of wood into the tree. We got to strap it. We got to make sure we put those posts 24 inches down below the frost line so it doesn't go up to 1 inch. Like, it's going to make a difference in the clubhouse. I don't know why I'm like this, but my kids are now they're the victim of my perfection. So what happens is I slow down. I can't get past that. And so here we are 2 years later, and my kids are like, Dad, can we get that clubhouse that we talked about, you know, a couple years ago? I hope they're not asking for that clubhouse when they have beards and their voices have changed because it's taken me that long to get to it. But God's not like me, right? God's not like me. He is a finisher. What He starts in our lives, He finishes. He will carry it to completion. That's who we serve. That's the God. And Paul teaches us today that we can enjoy not only because God started a work in our lives, but because He will finish it. He's the one that will finish it. And when God finishes, He finishes perfectly. That's our God. He's a perfectionist Himself. And he finishes perfectly. So as we open up this word today, let's just invite God's presence into this room. He's already here. We've been worshiping him. And let's just invite him to teach us this morning. Father, as we open up your word, I pray that, Lord, your children would hear you today. And that, Father, it would not be me. It would not be my voice. But, Father, your word would go deep into their hearts and transform lives. And, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who... Lord, starts good work in our life, and you finish it. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me kind of continue with a little bit of background information on Philippi. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony, which meant that the inhabitants of Philippi were afforded all the luxuries, the rights, and privileges of being Roman citizens. Philippi was on a major trade route between Rome and the East. And it was this kind of this mecca, this metropolitan area, this metropolitan city that was just a link. It was a big city that was there. Now, in 49 AD, this is when the church at Philippi actually began. And it was when Paul arrived there and he had, and I'm going to read the account to you from Acts chapter 16. Now, the interesting thing here, and I love this about the New Testament, if you think about the New Testament and the way that it's laid out, the first four books of the New Testament are the Gospels. It's the story of Christ. And then Acts is this book in the middle there that's essentially what happened when Christ came and how the church grew, how the church was born. And then the letters that follow after that, many of them really can be linked back to the historical events that occurred in Acts. And so just like we're reading about Philippians today in the letter to the Philippians, we can actually go back into Acts and kind of find out what actually was happening in Philippi. And so the account is in Acts chapter 16. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. Now, I've got a map up here real quick, and let me just show you some things here on this map. I think I've got a, Oh, man, I'm bigger than I thought I was. Dang it. Gee whiz. Okay, sorry about that. Okay, so here's the Aegean Sea. This is Italy over here. This is Europe here and Greece. So here's where he is. So Paul's here in Troas, and he gets this vision from God to go to Macedonia, which is this area right here. And so he hops on a ship, and he kind of hugs this coast, and he ends up in Philippi. And that's where he is. And so it's the Sabbath day, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who is a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And we were going to the place of prayer. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, and turned and said to her, or to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And at that very hour it came out. But when her owner saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. This was kind of their courtroom. So they found these people, Paul and his team. They've done a crime, and so they're dragging them into the courtroom, so to speak. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So Paul and his team are out teaching the gospel, the truth. They're sharing the truth, and all of a sudden they get falsely accused. These Roman citizens are like, "Who are these foreigners coming in here and doing this?"
They're talking about all these other types of traditions and customs that are not part of, they're violating Roman law. And so they take them in, they tear their clothes off them, they beat them, and then they throw them in prison. And in the middle of the prison, what happens is Paul and their team begin to have a Bible study. They're like, we've been beat, we've been falsely accused, but let's just go ahead and have a Bible study and praise and worship God. And then an earthquake happens. And in the middle of this earthquake, the doors fly open, the stocks fall off of them, and they're set free, like, or at least they have the ability to kind of run free. Now, the jailer notices this event, and he's like, okay, everybody's getting ready to go free. I'm going to kill myself because it would be better for me to die than to face the Roman courts after I've let all these prisoners free. And instead, Paul and his team, they're like, hey, wait, don't do anything. We're here. We're not leaving. And so the jailer stops and he hears the gospel truth and his life is transformed in this miraculous moment. And here's what happens. The story continues in Acts chapter 16, verse 33. And he, meaning the jailer, took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed. In the morning after this, they were released from prison. They went and visited Lydia and they encouraged the brothers in Christ that were there now and they left. This is really kind of the environment in which the church at Philippi started. So the beginning of this church, this Philippian church, is different really than many of the other churches that Paul had started. Paul had traditionally started these churches in synagogues, but here we see it in an open area, kind of an outside event, where there's the conversion, there's a baptism of a woman named Lydia, and that's really what begins the church. Now, if we kind of look at some Jewish customs, we realize that in a city, if there were 10 households, then a synagogue would form. So you required kind of 10 male households, and they would together form a synagogue. But if a synagogue wasn't formed, in other words, if there weren't 10 households that were represented there, then what would happen is they would create a place of prayer. Typically, it would be outside of the city. And this moment here that we're reading about in Philippi is no different. It's about a mile and a half west of the city. There's a river, the Gangites River, and that's where Lydia and these other women are worshiping God. Now, Lydia is she's a leader in this group of women. Now, these are Jewish women. They're observing the Sabbath. We can deduce that Lydia was probably a Gentile, even though she was worshiping with these other Jewish women. She was a leader. It says that she was a businesswoman. She's a successful businesswoman. She sold this cloth that was kind of particular to this area, this purple cloth. And it says later on in this passage that her household was saved. Her household. What that means is she kind of was standing in as that head of household in her family, at least as far as the text is concerned. And so what it's saying and referring to is that she was the one that was overseeing her kids. She was the one overseeing her servants. Now, it doesn't make any mention of her husband, whether he was if she was a widow or maybe her husband followed. We don't know that detail, but the scriptures here refer to her as the household head. She's the one that's standing in that office. And so we hear and we see Lydia, this Gentile woman, who was a follower of God, but was recently introduced to Christ when Paul came. Her life, she was baptized, she was a leader, she was a businesswoman. Her baptism essentially marked the beginning of God's work in this city or in this town, Philippi. She's essentially the first convert that we know of in Europe. So this is who Lydia is. And her life essentially represents a New Testament example of a woman that's leading a group of people. In Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes Joel and he says this, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That word there, prophesies to speak God's word publicly. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Ultimately, it is God's presence inside of us that transforms us, his presence inside of us that's working through us to reach the people around us. And Lydia's life reminds us that God can and does use both men and women to speak God's truth, his word. Let's continue in the text where we left off last week. Verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." See, we can rest knowing that God is the one who started the work in our lives, and he is the one that will complete it. It's the process of what we call sanctification. It's God setting us apart. It's God making us different. It's his presence inside of our lives transforming us and making us different from the world around us. It is, in essence, his presence that helps us to love God and to love people. You know, when we think about the Trinity, we understand God as the Godhead. He's the Father. And then Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then God's presence really is who's in our lives now. He's the deposit that marks us as saved. He's the one that's responsible, the divine responsibility of sanctifying us, of making us more Christ-like, of following and carrying out what God has directed us to do. His presence is what allows us really to fulfill the mandate to love God and to love people. Remember, we said in the past, if we love God, then we will love people. And if we love people, then we will help people to love God. It's part of the way that God has designed this process. He wants us to love him, and in response to our love for him, we do love other people. And if we love other people, then we're going to have those conversations. We're going to encourage them to love God. That's the circle that God's placed us inside us. God works in us and through us. In John chapter 15, John quotes Jesus, and he describes love as a matter of actions. He says, "Greater love has none or no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." So my counsel to you today is this. Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. See, God is the one who started the work in your life, and God is the one that will finish it. He is the finisher. He is the closer. God is the one who will finish it. And because of that, we can enjoy life. Because God is the one who's responsible for starting the work in our life, it's his presence that's responsible for completing it. Verse 7, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Paul is, once again, he's re-emphasizing this idea, this concept of being together, this partakers, we are shareholders, we're comrades together in this. This is how he describes it. And when actually, what it is that actually binds us together is that we are all recipients of God's grace. That's what holds us together in this room. Those of us that are believers, it's that we have received God's grace. It's been extended to us. You know, there are many times that have happened over the past few years where there'll be a national event and we will see all the living presidents getting together. And they'll be in a room, and at this moment, they've kind of set aside all their political agendas and all their past, and they kind of just stand there, and it's kind of an impressive thing to see all these men that were at one point in time presidents. And they've all received that title at some point of being the president of the United States of America. And you know, when we think about membership in the ecclesia, in the church, in the community of believers, it's because we've all received grace. We all are the object of God's affection. We're a distinct group. Just like those presidents are a distinct group, we are a distinct group. We all hold the title of children of God. It's an incredible honor, and it's an incredible grace that's been bestowed upon us, not because we earned any votes, but simply because God established it in his love for us. And we are the recipients of that grace. It's the beauty of being justified before God. We can enjoy this because God's love to us is really illustrated as his grace to us. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with affection, with the affection of Christ Jesus. This word here for affection is this deep love. It's actually referring to an abdominal organ. It's from the deep. It's the way we talk about a laugh being a belly laugh. That deep laugh, right? Paul is basically saying this is belly love. He's like, it's coming from within. It's deep within you. This type of love. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Paul's prayer is that their love would continue to grow. When he's addressing the Corinthian church, Paul says this, if I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Paul's praying that their love, he's praying that their love for one another would abound, to be affluent, to fill and then to overfill. It's at the gas station when you're filling your tank up with gas and you keep pushing it in to get more and more in, even though it says do not overfill, do not top off. You keep doing it till it starts flowing out of your tank and onto your shoes. In Galatians, Paul writes, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, in the Old Testament law, there were over 600 laws. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he reduced it to 10 commandments. When Jesus came and walked on the earth, he reduced it to 2 commands. The greatest is to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul here is assuming the first one, but he says it's all summed up in loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor. That's Paul's response to this. And Peter writes, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. He's like, church, he's like, ecclesia, believers, make this the point that you love one another, that you serve one another. That we don't fight about things, that we don't bicker about things, but rather we love one another, we encourage one another. When we're out in the world and we're in our jobs and we see one another, that we love one another. That we don't just love here in this house and in these four walls, but that we go out and we continue to remain the house. That we continue to love one another outside of these four walls. That's God's design. We are to be that picture for the world to see what it means to be in the family of God. And that's what God's mandate is to us. That's his directive to us, to love like that. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That means hang out with one another. Call each other up. Have each other over for home for dinner. Eat lunch with one another. Play, have fun with one another. That's the body of Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. Show hospitality. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. The gifts that God gives us, it's to serve one another. You know, I think about Financial Peace University, and some of you have walked through that class. But in that class really is a model of this. It's really people that have been, that God's given the ability and the skills to manage their funds and the resources, and they're teaching other people who are having difficulty doing that. It's the body of Christ. This is what we're doing. We help one another. We serve one another. We use our gifts as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus. Listen, when we serve one another, when we love one another, when we invite one another to our homes, when we have this concept of the community of believers, the ecclesia, when we practice that, all of a sudden, the world looks at us and they glorify God. They're like, what's different in that? What's different about it? Why are those people so different? Why do they have, why are they kind to one another? Why are they, why is that that person that's the executive engaging with somebody that's not the executive? Why are they doing that? Because we're part of the body of Christ. It's the ecclesia. And Paul challenges the reader that knowledge without love, or faith without love, or sacrifice without love, or even generosity without love, it's just, it's inadequate. It doesn't meet what God has designed. We have to love our neighbors. We have to love one another. And we love with that deep, deep, abounding love that's from within. Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You know, the original words here for pure and blameless, they don't occur with a tremendous amount of frequency in the New Testament. But the word pure actually comes from kind of the two root words of meaning sunlight and to examine. And it gives us this picture, this imagery of holding something up to the sunlight to examine it, to inspect it, to look for flaws. It's pure. And he's saying blameless, without any blame or reason for blame. And this is what God's design is for us, that he would make us pure and blameless. See, we can enjoy because God started the work in our lives, and he justified us and made us right before God. And his presence is really, his spirit is what sanctifies us and sets us apart. And it's his responsibility to make us pure and blameless. Right? We submit our lives to his leading. We have to follow with what he's asking us to do, and we follow his leading. We read his word. His word transforms our lives. But really, it's God's job to make us pure and blameless. We cannot do it on our own. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We are filled with the fruit of righteousness, not because of our own merit, not because of things that we've done, not because of our own energies and efforts, but we are filled with the fruit of righteousness because of what Christ did. Purity for us is not, purity before God is not based on our performance, but purity before God is based on what God has already performed at the cross. And we stand under that gift of grace. For those of us that have believed and have placed our trust, like Lydia. Lydia was someone who was following after God. But it wasn't until Paul actually came and explained the truth of the gospel and what Christ was, that her life was transformed and her life was devoted to God at that moment. You know, there was a time about 10, 15 years ago, and I was going to grad school, and I had already started working. And so every 10 days I was on a plane, and I was exhausted because I would work my full week. And then on Thursday around 2 o'clock, 1 o'clock, I'd hop a plane and I'd have two legs to where I was going to go. And I remember it would be exhausting. I'd fly back on Saturday or Sunday and I'd start work again on Monday. And I just did this for 2 years. And I remember when I would get on the plane, I would be just rushing to get there. I'd get on the plane. I'd sit in my seat, strap myself in. I would hear the vibration of the engine and the drone of the engines, and I would fall asleep. It just became my pattern. And some months into that, I realized that in this moment, when we're taking off, when we're landing, this is the most stressful time for those in the cockpit. This is when they're trying to remember landing gear up. They're going through their checklist. This is when they're trying to figure flaps up, flaps down, all these things that I didn't even think about. I just got on the plane and I rested. Here's the thing. God's promise to us is this, that he is the one that started the work in our lives. And he's the one that's going to complete the work in our lives. He, for those of us, when we come to the saving faith of Christ, and we come to recognize that Jesus was the one who lived a perfect life, he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. When we place our trust in that, in other words, the payment for our sins, when we put it in our trust in him and what his work is, his finished work, then we're justified before God. And we can rest. No, we can rest. Listen, we can rest, okay? He can rest. Not trying to get pure before God. Not trying to get better before God. You can rest in the fact that you are justified before God. Right? We, of course, will make mistakes. We're going to, of course, make, we're going to sin. We're going to do things that are not right. And our goal is not to live in that place, right? It's learning to get God's word inside of our lives, submitting our lives to that word, letting God's presence lead more of our lives, more aspects of our lives, following after God's commands, becoming less like the world. All those things are part of the process of sanctification, being in the community of believers. But you don't ever have to worry or fret. Does God love me? Does he still care about me? Even though I've screwed up 1,000 times, you are pure before God, not because of what you've done or your failures or your successes, but because of what Christ did at the cross. We have that. We're justified before God. In these next few moments, the worship team is going to come up. I want to pray, and I want you to just begin to think about these moments, because it's so easy for us to get in the habit of, oh, I did a good thing today, God loves me more. I did a bad thing today, God loves me less. But God's love is everlasting. It's permanent love. It's beyond something we can actually wrap our head and our minds around, but it's permanent. It's permanent. It's steadfast. It's everlasting. It never changes. His love for us is like that. And I want us in these moments as we worship to remember that God is the God who loves us. And he loved us so much that he was willing to give up his son, Christ Jesus. And he paid the penalty for you and I so that we could rest and trust in what he did and therefore be made right before God. And if you've never come to the place in your life where you've made that decision and you've crossed over that line and said, I need Christ in my life, then we want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. And across the front here, our pastors and small group leaders and elders will be here, and we will pray with you. And I'm just going to pray, and if that's you, then I want you to come forward. If you need prayer for anything, we're the body of Christ. We want to pray with you. We want to join with you in whatever it is that you're wrestling with and dealing with, and we want to journey with you. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. And the grace that keeps reaching and holding us. Lord, despite how we live, and Lord, even when we make mistakes, you continue to hold on to us with a steadfast love, permanent love. And Father, I pray that those in this room today will recognize your deep, abiding, permanent love for them. And they wouldn't get confused with how you are transforming us and changing us, and somehow get that confused with how you've already justified us. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who cares, and that you have called us to be your own. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.